Today's sermon is coming from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. And so please turn to your Bibles, or we'll have it up here on the screen. So Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be together as a church body. If you don't know me, my name's Dan, one of the pastors on staff, now a newly installed associate pastor. If you were here last week, a little bit of excitement as I stand before you today to share God's word. It's not a complicated message, but these next couple of weeks, we do want to spend some time in the Psalms through these prayers to see how connecting with God and meaningful prayer can change us from a place of hopelessness to a place of freedom and joy. And so these are just some devotional thoughts out of one of my favorite psalms, which Mike just read for us, and I hope and pray will be a source of encouragement to you all this morning. So let's start with the word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Our precious Jesus, it's so good to be here in your house this morning, in your presence. Lord, there's nowhere else we can turn to find real meaning and hope, Lord, with all that we face in this life. Just remembering that you paid for our salvation at such a great cost so that in our lives we're no longer stuck, God, in the nightmare of hopelessness in this fallen world. God, you have granted us an unshakable hope and a glorious ending to the stories of our lives. So, Lord, if any of my brothers and sisters sitting here this morning have forgotten any of this to any degree, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, bring our minds back to a place of remembrance. Help us to surrender ourselves and find new life through Jesus Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 40 is a very, very familiar psalm with some very familiar verses, especially if you're on the older side. Growing up, I used to love this band called U2 when I was in junior high school. Mysterious Ways, one of my favorite songs. But they have a track called 40, and the lyrics of that song is actually this psalm, straight the first three verses of this song. And I was very, very curious, trying to read up on how Bono was inspired and what he was going through in writing this. But this morning, as we examine this psalm word for word, as it has been recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I really pray that by the end of today's service, that each of you, as you read this, would make it your deep, rich, and personal prayer and experience a new song rising in your heart as well. So if I were to summarize this sermon with one sentence, it's this, is that when we remember how God rescued us in hard situations in the past, we can sing a new song to Him and trust Him as we face future hard situations. Okay? When we remember how God has rescued us in hard situations in the past, we can sing a new song and trust Him as we face future hard situations. That idea, that summary, is exactly what the psalm writer experienced. So if you read beyond today's passage, I stopped at verse 11, but if you read verses 12 on, you'll see that David, he's in trouble again. He's in trouble often. He takes time to remember that the last time he was in trouble, God did something great for him. And it's a wonderful passage to read. It blessed me so much this week. So we'll examine this. Two phases that David went through. Number one, waiting in the pit. And number two, singing in the rescue. Waiting in the pit and singing in the rescue. And our goal will be today, if you happen to find yourself in that first phase, is to get us all to that second phase, singing in the rescue. So let's read the first two verses together, waiting in the pit. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So the first thing that he expresses there is that he waited, and he waited patiently. Now, this translation, many commentators say, doesn't quite capture the intensity of what David is expressing here. In the original language, the word for waiting is actually written twice. So it can be literally read, I waited for the Lord. Or waiting, I waited for the Lord. Or to wait, I waited for the Lord. So there's repetition there to show us that there's a big emphasis here. There's a big weight on the kind of waiting that David's experiencing. It's like waiting for real, right? I thought about the difference between eating, and then eating for real. If you just eat, it's like, I'll just munch on a pretzel after service. But if you're eating for real, it's like, you got to get the stretchy pants, right? And go to Shady Maple Smorgasbord. A couple of brothers went there a few weeks ago. That's eating for real, right? One commentator says that this type of waiting emphasizes intent expectancy, as if the thing hoped for is just about to happen. So it's like when you're waiting in line for something. There's a big difference when you're in the back of the line, right? Whether you're in long line at Costco or you're waiting for a roller coaster. Like, you're in the way back. It's like, this is going to take a while. I'll just kind of scroll on my phone and wait for the time to pass. But there's a different waiting when you're just about to get to the front and that ride shows up. It's like, well, there's an expectancy, knowing that it's about what you're waiting for is just about to happen. So that's just to give you an idea of the kind of waiting that David is describing. He's longing for God, knowing that God is right there. He's going to show up. He's going to do something amazing for him, perhaps even in the midst of waiting on him. So here's a good place to pause and just examine our spiritual lives right now. How are you doing in this area of waiting on God? Perhaps you're in a season right now of waiting on God to accomplish something for you, His purposes for you, or to redeem some of the hard things that you've been going through in your life. Or perhaps you've claimed promises in the past that you want God to fulfill, and you're just waiting on Him to fulfill those things for you. What does that look like for you, especially in a world today where we live, where it's so hard to wait for anything? You know, anything can be given to us so instantly. We'll come back a little bit later to unpack what that means. But he goes on to say that as he was waiting, not after he finished waiting. As he was waiting, the Lord heard him and responded. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The word there, God inclining to me, means that he bent down. He bent down towards me. If you're a parent of a young child, you know that you bend down a lot. to hear what your kids have to say, wiping boogers, wiping tears, picking them up off the ground when they're throwing a tantrum, all of which I did in the last 2 days for my son. But it's out of a sincere desire to listen, to reach out, and to love our children. And that's the exact picture that David is painting of what God did for him in the midst of his waiting as he cried out. That's how God responded. Now, why was David crying out? Verse 2, it says he was in a bad place, a pit of destruction, a miry bog. And as a metaphor, it's describing he was stuck. He couldn't move forward. He was gripped with a sense of helplessness. Now, when we read through the Psalms, David was often in trouble, right? Whether he was being chased by his enemies, fearing for his life, his own son wanting to go after him and kill him, or he was often sick, afflicted with something. But we don't know exactly what the situation is, but we know that it's left ambiguous for a reason, so that we who are reading it all these years later can relate to that. Many of us can feel like we're stuck in our lives, right? Some of us may be there right now. Maybe there's relationships in our lives that have been strained for quite some time, like constant conflicts, bickering, and you try to make things right, you want to make progress, then something happens, and then we end up right where we started, if not worse. We feel stuck. Maybe there's repeated failures at work. You know, you have goals you're setting, but it's just hard to reach them. Your coworkers are frustrated at you, you're frustrated at them. It just goes on and on and on, and you feel stuck in those situations. You know? Maybe for some of you students, high school students, you really want to get your grades up. You know, you do all you can, you fight for those extra credit points, but nothing seems to work. You know, it's like you're going backwards. You seem average at best and can't seem to get over the hump. Maybe you lead a ministry here at this church or elsewhere, and you just want to see your ministry grow, progress. You want it to bear fruit. You want there to be more positive feedback on your leadership and things you're doing, more responsive, but so many days it just seems like the same thing over and over again. These might be pits we find ourselves in, but for David, whatever the situation was, the miry bog was his phrase to describe it. But at the end of the verse, he testifies to what God did for him. He drew me up from the pit and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. From a place where you couldn't pick up your feet to move because you were stuck, it was so icky, to a level place. It's like you're trudging through the snow. It's like, it's hard to move and move quickly. And all of a sudden, you're on a shoveled sidewalk, and it's smooth walking from there. That's what he's describing. God literally picked him up from where he couldn't move to a place of security and stability. Now, how did he get there? Through waiting, active waiting. Now, I really love this psalm because it unpacks for us, what does it mean? What does it look like to wait? Because, you know, the word waiting is like you just kind of sit there passively and just, you know, want something bad to pass away, or you're waiting for something good to happen. But we see three very simple, clear steps that we must all do as we wait for God. And I'll just give it to you straight from the passage. Number one, from verse 1, he cried out. Number 2, from verse 4 and 11, he trusted. And number 3, from verse 6, he obeyed. So in our waiting, we don't just sit there, we cry out, we trust, and we obey. Number one, he cried out. Why did he cry out? Two simple reasons. He saw that his need for rescue was urgent. He was about to be destroyed. And number two, he saw and realized that God was the only one who could do anything at all to help him and bring him out. And so he cries out. You know, think about times when we ask for help from other people. It's when we're desperate, right? We're in a situation where we can't help ourselves. You know, often at the townhouse that we were renting, things break down, things need to be fixed. But praise God that my father-in-law can fix anything. He's just a text message away. 3 days ago, the handle on our refrigerator door, it's just hanging off. And it's just so annoying to open it when that thing's about to break off. And so I'm like, what do we do? Let's call father-in-law. Let's call Abuni. Yeah, please come. He comes over, fixes it literally in 30 seconds, and it's all good. And that track record reminds us, it's that we can ask him anytime. We can boldly and confidently, because of our relationship with him, call him over, and it's done. How often do we take time to cry out to God whenever we feel the urgency of how big our need is of his grace? Perhaps he brings us to places where we feel lost, stuck, and helpless because we simply haven't cried out in a long time, and he wants to hear from us. He wants us to long for him, to pray to him, to bring our requests in desperation, in humility. That's where we can draw near to him in faith. Secondly, he trusted, and I'll kind of fly through these a little bit more. Verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." And in verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me." So two things he did there. In verse 4, David declared, he makes a declarative statement that if you trust God, you are truly blessed. But then in verse 11, he makes a personal statement of his own trust. He says, "God, your mercy, your love, and your faithfulness will never leave me. They will always pursue me, protect me, and preserve me. And because of that, I have nothing to fear." Remember, he's in another hard situation. He perhaps fearing for his life, but he looked back at his trustworthy God who had delivered him time and time again. And so now he's ready to trust him again and again. And thirdly, he obeyed. He obeyed. Look at verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I keep it there because I want to walk in your ways. I want to obey." So David here, writing as the king of Israel, he knows that his God's will for him from ages past was not just to bring perfect animal sacrifices, although that was his responsibility to lead the nation in those ways, but to joyfully do the will of God and to obey that law perfectly and with delight. Centuries later, in the book of Hebrews, those very words, right? It's like copied and pasted into the book of Hebrews because they're applied to Jesus, the greater David, who obeyed the will of God by dying as our perfect sacrifice. So his wholehearted trust and obedience to the Father is our model, our example. And because he cried, "Father, not my will, but yours be done," giving up his life for us, he's with us in all of our waiting. And so it's about crying out to Jesus because we need him. It's about trusting in him because he's faithful and obeying him because that is his will for us. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when people in your life are telling you to do something else, it's knowing what God wants us to do, about continuing to pray and trust, staying in his word and not listening to other voices, remaining in community, right? We may hear things like, "Go take care of yourself first, you know, and figure things out." No, stay in community because that's where God works in your life, and to keep your heart pure and free from idols. If you can do that, the waiting will not only become bearable, but it will be a joy because in your waiting, you experience his presence and his deliverance. We need both. I love that old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Church, let's truly learn to wait on God in these ways. Follow these steps so that we can find happiness in Christ our rock. The second phase now, after having done that, singing in the rescue, and I want to actually emphasize this for today. I love verse 3. It always lifts up my spirits when I read it. It makes me want to just praise. You know, it says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." As we think of what God's done for us in his great rescue and deliverance, this theme of worship, of praise, of song and music is something we should talk about a lot more because it's in the Bible. It's so many of the old saints, their response to God, even in hard times. Is, you know, as I've been personally reading through the Psalms in this new year, I'm trying to read like two a day just to get my mind in a state of worship. one big theme that sticks out to me is that no matter how bad or hopeless things ever got for David or for any of these writers, they always somehow went back to, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the name of the Lord forever. Let his name be lifted high. I will extol him at all times. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." It's like you read that and you're like, wow, in any and every difficulty, that's where they end up, in praise, in worship, because that's what we were created for as his people, in all circumstances, good or bad. David says there, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. Now think about that for a moment. Think about when you learn a new song, right? It's kind of powerful, right? It sticks with you. You can't get it out of your head, especially if it's catchy, whether you find it on Spotify or it's going viral on TikTok now that it's not banned anymore, or on YouTube or in some movie or soundtrack. You just put it on repeat. It'll play over and over again, right? A few months ago at our house, every day you heard, that song just kept repeating over and over, right? My wife got into it. I got into it. All my son's running around going, kissy face, you know? And I'm like, enough of this, you know? If you grew up at church retreats, you know, sometimes a new song there, you learn, holds special meaning to you, right? Because of all the blessings you experienced through it. You know, we just sang that song, Shout to the Lord. I remember when I first heard that song, when I was a youth group student. That's how old I am, right? Years back. And how that song stuck with me that whole summer. I just kept singing it, just amazed at the greatness of God. Mountains bowing down before him, declaring his praise. But the other reason that David needed a new song was perhaps the songs in his heart got old, maybe even inappropriate, right? Maybe he'd been singing the wrong songs. Don't we do that sometimes when we try to make ourselves feel better? A lot of songs out there, popular songs, glorify pleasure, romantic love, power, you know, getting what we want. A lot of songs that are catchy just speak of carefree lives, a lot of songs out there about revenge, you know. And the reason for that is because we think that those things that we sing about and drive our songs will bring us maximum happiness. Especially when we're down, right? It's like when we're just in a bad mood or in a bad place, we turn on the radio and the first song that comes out, oh, you know, you just kind of get into that and it affects us. It affects our mood, it affects what we think about, you know. When David was at his low point, there's no doubt he got tempted to sing some very dark songs. He was downcast often, maybe songs of despair, depression, death even. But when he says in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, he described what that song was, a hymn of praise, a hymn of praise to the Lord our God. This new song was not about him. It's not about how he felt. It's not about his longing for relief from his circumstances. It wasn't self-absorbed or driven by idolatry. It was a song that proclaimed God, his greatness, his salvation. Look at verses 5 and 9. It focuses on that. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. He says, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And in verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. I have not restrained my lips. These new songs magnified God, made much of God. David proclaimed it in the congregation to make sure that there was no mistake, that all that God, all that David experienced was God's doing. He didn't save himself. He didn't somehow just muster up the courage and the thoughts and the ability to make his own life better. God did that. And by extension, when we consider our lives, the great rescue from death to life that Jesus did for us, when we consider how he has come in his good grace to regenerate our hearts, snatch us from the death and the path to death to the path of life, by sending Jesus, his son, to die in our place, he brought a salvation to us that we could never earn. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He was perfect in all the ways we painfully fell short. And by believing in his name, We are justified. Do you know what that means? That we're justified by grace through faith alone? It means that God sees us, and even though so many days we turn away from Him, even though we're in the pit in many, many seasons of our lives, and we turn self-absorbed and we experience self-pity, He looks upon us with love. He sees us as one with Jesus. He clothes us with the robes of His righteousness, and it's as if we have never sinned. That is the gospel. That's how He sees us in Christ, made new, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What an amazing salvation we have in the gospel. What a glorious testimony that should fuel our songs. For David, he couldn't help himself. He waited patiently. Waiting, he waited. He was rescued. And he sang out. I look at Psalm 40 as a very, very big biblical basis for why we sing worship songs in our services, because it's appropriate. It's fitting for us to sing out His praises. I understand that not all of us are musically inclined. We're not all going to be up here with a guitar like Enoch, singing beautifully. No. And that's fine. But it's about expressing our hearts in response to the great deliverance, to His steadfast love, to all that's been shown to us in the gospel. And it truly is a sweet, sweet sound to His ears. That's why we don't just do readings, right? We don't just speak or chant or talk. The scriptures say, sing out to the one who gave us voices to do so. And may those songs resound in our souls more than any songs that go viral, more than our football team's fight songs, right? Well, later today, go ahead, sing out. It's a big game today. But may our songs that proclaim what we have experienced in Jesus be the freshest, most passionate, and the loudest songs we ever express. Why? Because not only do our songs express what we feel in our hearts to God, these are testimonies to the nations. Verse 3, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verse 5, I will proclaim and tell them. And I love verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. That word, glad news, it resonates of the gospel, the good news of salvation. I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have not concealed your steadfast love from the great congregation. It was a worship to God, and it was a proclamation for all to hear. And so when we gather like this corporately to sing His praises, it's about connecting with God, yes? It's about singing out what He's done for us, because how sweet the gospel of Jesus is. But there's a greater motivation even for us to take that worship seriously. Because though we come to God and we think about what we sing with sound, thoughtful lyrics and sweet melodies, but also because we want anyone who doesn't know Christ to hear for themselves how much we love Him through song, so that they will be drawn to Him as well. It's worship and it's mission. It's proclamation, it's adoration, and evangelism. And the goal is that the nations will be glad and worship the living God. You may not be a Christian here today or just struggling through your life journey. You may come to church week after week and you're trying to follow God, but I don't know, the description of being in a pit of destruction or a miry bog may describe what you're feeling right now, like you can't move forward. There's something in your life that's frustrating. You don't know what to do. And before I ask you, to follow these steps of what it looks like to wait on God, let me pose this question to all of us here. How do we know that even when we wait on God, that He cares for us at all? That even if He's able to deliver us, will He? It's a nice testimony for David, right, the psalm writer, that God inclined to him, heard his cry, took him out of the mud, put him on the rock. But will He do that for me? Will He bring me to a place of stability where I won't be shaken? Am I even worthy of such an act of deliverance? And maybe we struggle with that. Allow me the pleasure to show how this psalm points to a greater hope than what we can come up with on our own. That this psalm points to our Savior and Messiah. One day, years after this psalm was written, the true Son of David, Christ the King, would come into the world. And by becoming a man, dying on a cross, though he was innocent and sinless, he sunk into the worst pit of destruction possible. By taking on our sins, the sins of every person who ever lived, past, present, and future, bearing the wrath of God for all we deserve for rejecting him, he entered into a darkness that we could never bear. In Mark 15, one of his final words on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cosmically forsaken in that moment with his heavenly Father, with whom he had enjoyed inseparable divine fellowship from before the creation of the world. But he did that for us, knowing that we'd be there. We might be there today. We might feel like we're missing so many things in our lives that could make us happy. Security, nice things, love, money. But the worst pit we could find ourselves in is bearing the guilt of our sins, standing in judgment before a holy God, and having to justify ourselves. There's nothing worse than that. And realizing that we don't have a prayer to do that. So what can we do? Wait on God. Waiting on the one who went through that literal hell for us to lift us up. And as we wait, we cry out, we trust, we obey. We find that he will put a new song in our hearts that declare who he is, the Lord our God. I have two practical application points printed there for you that you can follow this week in response to this message. Number one, take some time to review your story, your salvation story. Ask the Lord to help you to review it again and again, to remember how he rescued you from the pit of sin. The next time you're in a rut, just to remember, he brought you from death to life. Once we were living for ourselves, trying to justify ourselves, and he brought us all to a place of amazing grace. And you can truly say that as I recall these things in confidence, I cry out, because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed. Secondly, ask the Lord to put a new song in your mouth and spend this week singing songs about his salvation during your quiet times with him. As we touched on how essential the singing of God's praises is when we gather corporately, both as worship and proclamation, let's take that into our personal lives as well. Take time once a day, either on your own, when you're driving or on your commute, in the shower, on a walk, or during your bedtime routines, thank him in song for his great salvation. And as a result, let's make that our prayer, that many will see, many will fear, many will put their trust in the Lord their God. So let's take this psalm in our hearts and draw near to him in faith today. Okay? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? And in just a few quiet moments before we respond and sing of his salvation, I'll give you just a minute to reflect on perhaps where you are as you walked into this building this morning. Think about perhaps your family life, your day-to-day experience at work, your job. Think about your school life, what it's like for you when you're away from church, and how challenging it is to remember all the good things that God taught you. Maybe it puts you in a pit to think about how it's so hard to remember that God was perfect for you and how freeing that is to be able to sing out and shamelessly obey and walk in his ways even if it costs us something. So let's take just a minute. I'll give you a minute to reflect. And in your reflection, know that in your waiting, God draws near. He inclines to us. He bends down like we do to little children. He lifts us up, sets our feet on a rock, making our steps secure, and he causes new songs to rise in our hearts to him. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. who does not turn to the proud. Let's proclaim and speak of his deeds as they are more than can be told. Let's pray.